Good morning, everybody. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament book of Acts. We'll start in chapter 20. Please find it on page 929 in your blue pew Bible. So 929. Acts 20, we'll start in verse 17. We'll have two separate passages, and I'll alert you to the second one as we get there. Okay, start in 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Now let's go down to verse 36, and we'll continue on into chapter 21. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." This is the word of God.
Well, if you've been here in recent weeks, you know that we are in a special series of a special message series, and I want to underscore it every week because it's so important. Because Paul and the people that are described here, they were on a similar journey, and so in the same way, we need to be on the same journey as well. And so you'll notice that each Sunday you come in, there's a green insert. And it's called The Journey and the Mission. It describes really why we exist as a church. And why do we exist as a church? It's to get everyone on the journey of discipleship and for all of us to embrace Christ's mission so we go together. Now, the journey of discipleship, there's a lot that you can say about it, which we are doing in these weeks. But we want everybody to examine themselves if there are three benchmarks in particular that are in everybody's life, and that is, are you worshiping regularly? Are you connecting in small groups? And are you serving in the church and in the community where you find yourself? So the words are worship, connect, and serve. Can you say that with me? Worship, connect, and serve. Okay, so today we're on the word connect, which really means developing spiritual friendships. That's what the passage is about that John just read for us. Now, before I share with you the outline and we look at this text a little bit, let me ask you this question. Do you think that it is possible for people to genuinely change? Not just simply change. Do you think it's possible for people to be transformed? And, of course, if you read your Bible, you know that's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is yes, because we frequently quote this verse in Corinthians that says, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, everything has become new. So we believe there's the possibility not just of change, but transformation. But if you ask the question, how does that happen? Well, I remember one of the mentors that I've had in my life is a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Randy Pope. And I remember something that he said years ago, and I want to give it to you today to frame what we're going to say. Here is what he said. Let me put this up here. How do people change? They are changed by many exposures to God's Word and many exposures to God's people over time. Get that? I'll do it again. How are people changed? Many exposures to God's Word, many exposures to God's people over time. And I would be willing to venture to say that almost all of us who are Christians and have grown in Christ, if we look back, we can all affirm that that's the case. It came through lots of exposures to God's Word, the Bible, and lots of exposures to God's people. Now, let me just share with you a little case study on this. Over the summer, Pastor Jason and I, we read a lot of books about discipleship. We have been examining our approaches to discipleship. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ over a long lifetime. And one of the books that I read was a book by a gentleman by the name of Greg Ogden, and the title of the book was called Transformational Discipleship. But at the very beginning of it, he dedicates the book to a young man by the name of Eric. And he tells this story. He says that he had discovered that there was something that was very powerful when three or four people got together to read the Bible together, to share their lives in a transparent manner. That when you had three or four, that was kind of the perfect number. And so, you know, we have beta groups, we have some other groups that meet during the week. But what he discovered is that when you had three or four people, there was a level of commitment and transparency in the relationships that made that caused that particular number to really fuel people's spiritual growth. And so he was in a process of putting together another triad or quad, that is three or four people for this small group discipleship. And there was this young man that, by the name of Eric, that had approached him about being in a mentoring relationship. He had just been 2 years out of college. He said he looked like a fashion model who had walked out of GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly. He was, I guess, what you would call in the States a babe magnet. I mean, he was a young, handsome guy, and, you know, the girls would be there to connect with him. And so that when they got together in their group, he would tell stories like, you know, he was driving down the road in Los Angeles, and he would catch the attention of some young woman on the side, and the next thing is he would be pulled off on the side, and they would be exchanging phone numbers. And so anyway, that was the kind of guy that he was. And he was also working in a company where he was, you know, he was rising up the corporate ladder. He was making a lot of money. And, you know, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he was torn between his desire to follow Jesus and himself and the world in which he was living in. And so he approached Greg about being mentored, being in a small group. And so Greg said, well, he was going to get three or four people together on a regular basis. They were going to have a topical study of the Bible. It would include scripture memorization. And it would encourage a transparency of life with one another that would help facilitate spiritual growth. And he said Eric was very open about his life. And but one day, in the group, he announced that he thought he was going to take a break from his job. And then he said that he just kind of wanted to travel the world and just kind of see what was out there. And the guys in his group detected that in actuality, he was actually heading down a path of just being self-absorbed, like all of us are usually at 25 or so, unless we have somebody in our life or a church in our life that is kind of redirecting us in a different manner. And so his friends and his little small group said, well, you know, before you go just on a trip on your own, why don't you take a little bit of time and think about, explore the possibility of getting involved in some kind of a mission trip? Next Sunday, Grace Soong is going to share a little bit about her short-term mission trip to Mongolia. So you want to come back and be able to hear that. Because people's lives are oftentimes impacted greatly when they get out of their comfort zone into a place of short-term missions. So he went away and he thought about this. And he decided instead of just going on a trip that was basically kind of a personal self-absorption kind of trip, he would go with Campus Crusade for the summer and participate in their mission in the eastern, this was before the communist world fell in the old communist bloc countries. And he went to Hungary where during part of the summer he shared the gospel on the beaches of Hungary. And then after he came back, he was so fired up about his experience. And his love for Christ had been so ignited that he decided to join Campus Crusade as a staff member. And he would take business people on mission trips to these Eastern Bloc countries. At the same time, he reconnected with his old high school sweetheart, who was a follower of Jesus as well. And together, they were going to join Campus Crusade for Christ on their staff, and they were going to get married. And Eric asked Greg Ogden, if he would marry them. But Greg said that before they were married, that Eric actually discovered something that was really traumatic. He had had back pain in a place where he had had an old motorcycle injury. And when he went to the doctor to have an MRI done, they found that pressing against his spine was a cancerous tumor. Not only was there a cancerous tumor that was pressing against his spine, as they went deeper, they discovered that he had testicular cancer and it had actually spread throughout his body. And so it was utterly heartbreaking. But they still wanted to get married. And so Greg Ogden said that, I'll never forget the wedding, because it was in the hospital. He was so ill at that point that they couldn't have a regular wedding. And so he remembers the day when they went to the hospital and the best men, the groomsmen and the bridesmaids and everything, they came and they flanked Eric's bed. He had a tuxedo from, you know, the neck down to his waist. It was just, but he was still there in his bed because he was so sick at this point that he couldn't get out of his bed and walk. He said it was one of the most moving experiences of his life as he brought these two young people together in marriage. He said in the next months that Eric received chemotherapy. They took a huge toll on his body. He could remember when Eric came walking into his Southern California church with a knit cap covering his billiard bald head and looking very gaunt. But he said in spite of that, he radiated the indwelling person of Jesus. He could only think of Paul, who said, we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed by day. He said in the next weeks he began to noticeably fail. His old high school buddies came to visit him, and they would come out of his hospital room and they would say, do you know what Eric said? He said that cancer was the best thing that ever happened to him. He said, God is helping me grow closer to him. It has made me realize whom I have to depend on. I have seen through these experiences that when I call on God, it may not mean that he will relieve the pain or that he will cure the cancer immediately. It may mean that I die or live. It does not matter. What is important is that I keep my eyes on him. 7 months later, Eric died on April 25th, 1986, at the age of 25. The book that that Greg wrote was actually dedicated to Eric. And he uses that as an introduction of how community can have the possibility of changing and redirecting a person's entire life. How do people change? How did this young man change? He was changed by many exposures to God's Word and many exposures to God's people over time. And I want you to think about that. This morning, I want you to ask yourself, are you in those kind of relationships where you are being exposed to God's Word and God's people so that it is actually impacting you and you are actually changing? Okay, that's a fairly lengthy introduction here. But we want to look at the passage, and we want to learn some things today about connection and spiritual community. You've got some notes in your bulletin. We'll try to give you a little outline as well so that you can follow. So let's look at this passage that John has just read. This is the story of Paul's, another stage in Paul's missionary journey, where he ultimately goes down to Jerusalem, where he's arrested and ultimately is shipped off, and he goes to Rome, and he's imprisoned under the awful Roman Emperor Nero, and eventually where he loses his life. Now, if you know the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, up until chapter 19 or 20, Paul is... You know, he goes out and he makes his plans, and the Spirit of God directs him. And essentially, you know, the movement, the mission of God is moving forward in really dramatic and wonderful ways. But from this point on, from chapter 20 on, the life of Paul is characterized by one crushing experience after another. And he says here in chapter 21 that he needs to go to Jerusalem because the Spirit of God is leading him. And from this point on, there is just one narrow escape after another. But before he goes, I mean, he's in what is known today as Turkey. And he had spent a long time planting the church in Ephesus. That's the modern city of Izmir. I was there many, many years ago. And outside of Izmir is the city of Ephesus. And you can go and see the ruins, and you can trace some of the steps of Paul there. And so, but before he goes to Jerusalem, he takes a ship and he goes down to a place called Miletus. And it's there that he calls some of the elders that he had put in place in the church in Ephesus to come from Ephesus down to Miletus to meet with him. And while he is there with the elders, he spends lots of time with them. They weep together. The elders try to argue with him and talk him out of going to Jerusalem because they know pretty sure that if he goes down there, it's like it's going to be like a dead man walking. He's going to walk right into the lion's mouth of the Jewish opposition and the Roman authorities, and they may never see him again. And so he spends all this time with these spiritual friends. They weep and they talk together. And it's obvious, you know, that he gains the strength and the support that he needs. If you go to the book of Romans, which is the epistle that he wrote to the Roman church, at the very end of the book of Romans, in chapter, I think it's 15, he lists name after name after name of individuals who had cared for him and people that he loved. It's just a long list of people. And again, a question I want to ask you is, do you have spiritual friends in your life? I mean, I've shared this with you, and I'll just mention it briefly because I know I repeat myself. But my good friend, George Verwer, with Operation Mobilization, he loves Facebook because, as I said, he can pray for all the people because it has all the pictures. And he lamented only that Facebook would only allow him to have 5,000 friends. But he keeps up with his people. It's just amazing. You get calls, you get emails and so forth because he knows the value of being connected. He knows the value of spiritual friendships. And so today, briefly, I want to just underline four principles from this passage. And I'm a bit indebted to Tim Keller's outline here. Four things about spiritual friendships. I say spiritual friendships, I mean friendships with people who are Christians. Do you have that in your life? people you who encourage you, and you encourage them, and you get together in a beta group, or you get together in a group you've created with three or four others to read the Bible and to pray and to be transparent in your relationships with them. Here are the four things. Spiritual friendships are necessary. Spiritual friendships are about a journey to a common horizon. Spiritual friendships require lots of work. And spiritual friendships are forever. Let's look at those four things. I'm going to give you a specific challenge at the end here. First of all, spiritual friendships are necessary. Spiritual friendships are not a sign of weakness, but strength and maturity. Now, it's easier for women to have spiritual relationships than it is men. And in both the West and the East, there is this false idea of masculinity that, oh, you know, you can't share your feelings, you know. And in the West, it was the Marlboro man, you know, the tough guy on the horse, you know, smoking the cigarette all alone out on the prairie. That was the model that a lot of our dads had. And similarly, I found this in the same in the East. You know, fathers are supposed to go home and make money and not be really all that affectionate or warm or close to their kids, you know, and it's that kind of strong, silent, reserved kind of disposition. Do you notice here that there is a place where they weep, they embrace, and they kiss? Now, I'm not encouraging you guys to have to, you know, do that after the service, so you can relax. We're not going to push you into that. But I want you to see that warmth and affection and the ability to be able to express warmth and encouragement is not an unmanly thing. You guys need to learn it. I need to learn it. Because Paul was not a wimp. Paul was a man's man. And he brings his elders, and they come down together, and they talk together, they eat together, they pray together, they spend lots of time with one another because they know that fellowship, community, connection is a matter of life and death. You know, I was going to look at this. It just occurred to me last night when I was walking around. There's a book by Malcolm Gladwell called Outliers. And there is one community in Pennsylvania where people, there's longevity. People just live into their 80s, into their early 90s. They were trying to figure out why. And it became obvious as they discovered this community in Pennsylvania, it's because there was amazing community there between people. Community is a matter of life and death. You are not in community, you are slowly dying. People, children that don't have warmth and the nurture of a mother or a father, you know, they can die. You are made for relationships. You know, if you want to get a grasp on this, you go to the early chapters of Genesis, and God is making things there. And after everything that he makes, he gives a benediction. Remember what it is? He says what? It is good. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And finally, he says something is not good. What was it? Not good for the man to be alone. I mean, I think that's a big verse for a lot of guys. Not good to be alone. I mean, I don't know if I were alone anymore after the 20s, I don't know what I would have done. It was not a good thing for me to be alone. I needed to be married. I needed somebody to keep me organized. And first, he's saying with you guys, it's not good to be alone. I mean, he was talking about a husband and a wife and the kind of companionship of a husband and a wife. And you don't have to be married to be complete. I don't want to give you that impression. But it's not good to be alone. And no matter who you are, you need spiritual friendships. You need people in the church that you are connecting with. People with whom you are sharing your life. And so if you ache for relationships, that is not a sin. You are not a tree. You are a human being. God made you for relationships. But having said that, some of you are learning not to want friends. You say, what do I mean? Well, many reasons. First of all, here in this church, people move a lot. You know, they're in transition. They're students, or they have jobs that bring them here for a while and then take them away. Or there are a lot of things that cause transitions here. And so you may come in and think, oh, well, you know, I'm only going to be here for a year. I'm only going to be here for 2 years. It's hard to make relationships and then break them up. So I'll just kind of keep to myself and I will not connect. I want to tell you, that's not good. Don't listen to your heart when it says that. Or as you get older, it can become more difficult to make friends because, again, you see people come and you see people go, and there can be a kind of fatigue factor. One of you was telling me this. You've been here for a long time, and there comes a kind of fatigue or tiredness because you see people come and you see people go, and it can be hard on your heart. Or maybe you had a relationship or some spiritual friendships, or somebody disappointed you. You felt a little betrayed, and so you have a hurt that you carry around, a kind of wound in your heart. And so all of these things kind of rally together. And so pretty soon you begin to put a shield around your heart. You're not going to really open up. You're not going to really make that a priority. And I want to just warn you against that. And even if, you know, I always say to people, you know, if you move around and you're here and then you're in Singapore and then you're in Shanghai or whatever, wherever you are, be connected and get into a church and get involved and get in a small group because it will be a matter of life and death. If I talk to people and they move away and they get into a church and they get into small groups and they start to serve, usually their spiritual life is fine. But if I find out that, oh, we just drifted around, we didn't do anything, usually their spiritual connection and their spiritual vitality has fallen off in appreciable ways. Jesus said to his disciples, I call you friends. And the life of Jesus was calling 12 men to himself, but to be with them. And so he spends 3 years and he spends all kinds of time with them. They live together, they eat together, they minister together. It was all together. And Christianity is about creating eternal friends. That's what it is. The Trinity is a friendship. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are calling people into that community of themselves. John 17. Read John 17. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, I pray for these guys, these stupid guys. He doesn't say that. But I mean, he could have said that they would be with us forever. That's the goal. Jesus' desire is that you would be with the Trinity and with other believers forever. And that is totally different from every other religion and from every other philosophy. I mean, if you're a secularist, you just say, well, when you die, you die. You know, when you rot, you rot. You know, there's nothing afterward. Much of Eastern religion says that you kind of are united with the cosmos. You kind of lose your identity. You lose your personality in the other, in the cosmos. In contrast to that, the Bible says that Christianity is about physical, face-to-face relationships forever. When you are resurrected, you are resurrected in a new body, a real body. And what does it say in Corinthians? Now we see through a glass darkly, but someday what? We will see face-to-face. That's Christianity. And that's one of the main reasons why I'm a Christian. Not because there are all kinds of credible reasons to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, but because it works. And there's an intuitive sense that we are made for these kind of relationships. So spiritual friendships are necessary. Secondly, spiritual friendships are about a journey to a common horizon. Again, Paul and Luke, they're together on this journey in the book of Acts. Luke is the great historian who is writing everything down. Some people have said that he was the greatest historian of his day because it is so accurate. People that have gone back and, you know, gone in his footsteps have been amazed at how accurate his descriptions were of places and political rulers and everything else. But here he is, Paul's going into the lion's mouth. His friends are aghast. They're trying to talk him out of it. And Paul says this. He says, I know that prison and hardships are facing me. But he said, my goal is this, is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I've got a goal. I've got a horizon. The goal is that I finish the mission, which is the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That should be our task as well. Are you doing it in your family and in your work? Are you testifying to the gospel of God's grace? And this is what unites them. And so they try to talk him out of it, but they can't talk him out of it. He's determined to go. He's called to go. But what do they do at the end? It says they kneel together and they pray and they face the sea and they go with him as he goes on to the boat to go down to Jerusalem. And there's a sense in which their kneeling and their praying on the beach is a picture of the common vision and horizon that they share together. What is it that's brought them together? They're on the same journey. They have this. They're on the same race. They have the same gospel. They have the same Lord. They have the same horizon. And that's what makes Christianity and Christian community different from all other kinds of community, because you see, we're all fellow travelers. The Bible is about a journey. Most of the great stories that we love are about a journey. I mean, the one that I like the most is the Lord, next to the Bible, is The Lord of the Rings. It's about a journey. These fellow travelers, these hobbits and these men and these elves and everything, going together on this amazing journey. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, you are on this amazing journey? And we have people like Michelle who come through, and we have this connection. We have this spiritual connection. Why? Because we have this goal of testifying to the grace of God. Wouldn't you like to be on that journey? I mean, again, I talked about a little story about Eugene Peterson, about a little boy and the big tractor, and he said, talked about a little boy and this big Norwegian farmer calling him away from his piddly little world to be on this big tractor that this big Norwegian farmer would drive every day. Wouldn't you like to be called away from your piddly little world into this great journey and this great mission that we're trying to the best of our ability to try to be able to share with you? But to have really deep friendships, you need that common horizon. You need that common journey. Got to have a C.S. Lewis quotation every Sunday. Here's one. He says, "Why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any? The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides just a friend. If the truthful answer to the question, 'Do you see the same truth?' would be, 'I see nothing, I don't care about the truth, I only want a friend,' no friendship can exist." There are a lot of words in there, so you may not have followed that. But he said, you know, if you don't want something outside yourself, no real friendship can exist. If you want to be a good friend, be a friend of God. And that's a whole other message. Next point, got to go through this quickly. Spiritual friendships require a lot of hard work. Here you'll notice they share their feelings, they share their things, they share their time. I mean, that's one of the hardest, isn't it, here? People go, I don't have time. And it's true, time is hard to come by. Long hours, relatives calling, and everything else. But again, I implore of you, you have got to say in your heart, spiritual friendships are a matter of life and death. I'm going to get that into my schedule at any cost, because it takes time and it will cost. They share their mutual faith. They preach the gospel to each other. And then finally, this last point, and we'll just touch on it briefly. Spiritual friendships are forever. They're forever. From everything that we can gather from this passage, when Paul waved to them from the boat, it was his last goodbye. From everything we can gather, they never saw him again. What they feared is exactly what happened. He did go down there and get arrested. He did get imprisoned in Rome. He eventually did die. They didn't see each other face to face. But the hope of the gospel is that if you make spiritual friends, those friendships are forever. John 17 is Jesus' prayer about it. When Jonathan Edwards, a great pastor in America, when he was dying of smallpox, he was up in Princeton, if I remember correctly. His wife was in the community where they had the church. And he sent a message to her before he died. And this was the message. "Give my kindest love to my dear wife. and tell her that the uncommon union that has existed through us has been of such a nature that it is spiritual, and therefore it will continue forever. Read it again. Give my kindest love to my dear wife. Tell her that the uncommon communion, that is friendship, that has existed through us has been of such a nature that it is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. Spiritual friendships are forever. And so, in conclusion, what do we do? Put a little thing up here for you to consider. Simple thing, easy thing, just get into a beta group. They meet after church. Meet a few friends. If you're just visiting for the first time, we can connect you today. Go out for lunch, talk about the message. Here's another thing that you can do. Find two or three others and form a little small group. There's something about threes and fours that is optimal for a small group. Some of you guys I know are in a thing called a fight club, and we can tell you what that means. But you can get two or three together. You can read the Bible together. You can be transparent with each other's lives. You can memorize Scripture. And so think about creating a small group. I mean, we can't create community here. All we can do is cast the vision and pray that the Holy Spirit, you know, brings to get people together in significant relationships. And so again, how are people transformed? They're transformed by many exposures to God's Word and to God's people over time. I'll never forget this little illustration that Campus Crusade always had. They had a little book called The Four Spiritual Laws and told you how to become a Christian. And then at the end, it told you the things that you needed to do to follow up, to be a growing disciple of Jesus. And one of them, they said, was community, fellowship. And they said, you know what it's like? It's like, you know, and the winter's going to come, believe it or not. It feels like it's going to be eternal summer here, I know. Winter's coming. That's the warning of the day. Winter is coming. And in the winter, at least, you know, we don't do it so much here, but in the States, there are fireplaces. And they, you know, they start a fire and you have coals and, you light those coals. And so Campus Crusade's illustration was, as long as those little coals are together with other coals, they stay hot. But what happens when you take one little coal in the fireplace that has been with other coals and you pull it out and you put it on the hearth by itself? What happens? Quickly grows cold. Would you keep that image in your mind? With God's people, you're more likely to remain spiritually warm and hot by yourself. The tendency will be for you to grow cold. I hope that all of us are connected to community and most of all to Jesus himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for being able to reflect on community and how important it is and how vital it is. And I just look back and I can just see a whole list of people, their faces come before me, people that prayed for me and loved me and shared the gospel with me. And I couldn't be standing here today without all those people. And so we're grateful for your people with all of our flaws and with all of our weaknesses. We're great sinners, justified by your grace. But Lord, you've called us to be a community, to love each other and encourage each other. I just pray that nobody here would be left out. In Jesus' name, amen.